Father God, thank you for being with us today, for receiving our worship as we spend some time in your word now. We lay this all out before you to help us develop and grow into the people you would have us be. Bless us to that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 32, we're going to be going through that today. Today I want to assume the role of a spiritual coach. And we've been talking about change and how to walk through change and what God has for us, what He's trying to do in us all the way through Ephesians 4. And we're coming down to where the rubber meets the road, more or less. And so I want us to really get with this. I want us to get this nailed. It's real important. Because I think there's a lot of really good-hearted people who read their Bible, who pray, who go to church, who want to be generous. They long to change, but yet they have some unbelievable issues that have not been addressed, that are under the surface. Whether it's lust in their heart or greed that's uncontrollable or workaholism or being people-pleasing or addictions. And they're constantly singing the chorus of, God help me, God help me, God help me, I want to change. I'm trying hard to be a good Christian. And yet, as they go through their life, they see very little actual change take place. And they haven't seen that work of God in their life. And when that begins to happen, you begin to assume there's something wrong with you. You know, and that God doesn't love you, and there's all kinds of things that happen. But I want you to understand that that's not true. There's nothing wrong with you. You just may not have the picture yet that God wants you to have of how this all develops and how change takes place. So I want you to see this. Now, ladies, I'm going to ask a question, and I hope you don't find this embarrassing. It shouldn't be. But how many of you ladies have ever gone to, like, curves? Well, a couple of you. Oh, good. You'll sort of get this. You know, I don't go to curves. I don't know what they do. I know how they do what they do, but I don't know what they do. I go to the gym. And a couple of years ago, Tim and I were really active in the gym. And I can remember doing something. We had done our cardio, and we got down to the weight machines, and Tim was going first, you know, and Tim puts out a thing. And, you know, then he would reach down and move the weight, you know, so there was less. And one day by the time he gets done, you know, I'll tell you, we were working out, and I got to hand it to him. I know he started working out in high school when he was in the Army. We're working on weight machines, and you know, I'm following him, you know. And one time I sat down, he had just finished. Now, you know how they have those little plate weights? You know, I've got the notch in the second or third one or fourth one. He finished this thing, and we're doing this number, you know, this number. He's doing the whole stack of weights. You know. And it was such a great picture of Christian life because I sat down and thought, did not even manage to get those weights off the floor. I say that because of this. Transformation is not a matter of trying harder. Transformation and change is a matter of spiritual discipline and spiritual training. If we don't get this, we miss the point. We go through our whole life waiting for God to change us, waiting for change to take place, waiting to grow up, waiting to get strong, and it never, ever happens. So I'm sitting there now. I'm going back to the gym. I'm not down to the weights yet. I'm still doing cardio because I've got to get some weight off before I get down there and start building. And I'm sitting there on the cardio machines, but I'm watching the guys in the weight room. I'm watching the guys down there. And some of those guys are, you know, I mean, they're like Tim, you know. Some of them are bigger than Tim. I mean, these guys have been, they've been doing this a while. And some of these guys, I swear, they live there. So they do. They're huge. But I'm doing my cardio. I'm on the elliptical, and I'm watching them. And they go over here. They go to this machine, and they sit down, and they do this. And then they go over here, and they sit, and they go. And then they go over here, and they're going. And then they go over here, and I remember doing this with Tim. like this. And then they go over here, and they're on this machine that's, you know, they're bending over. And then they go back over there. And they start again. And they do this whole circuit. Isn't that what Curves does? A whole circuit. They do this whole circuit. And I watch these guys do this whole circuit. They're training. And they're getting stronger. And they're getting bigger. And I want you to understand something. That as we look at this passage on how change takes place, it is no different. If you're going to go through spiritual change, there are some things that need to take place. And I'm going to say there's five principles, and we're going to go through them today. Go to the next one. There's five principles, five habits that cultivate holiness from the heart. Then we're going to talk about training and how we do that. Come out of this. Personal integrity from verses 24 and 25. Emotional control. Financial stewardship. Speech patterns and private attitudes. These are the things that when we're growing in these things, we develop and change begins to take place. But you don't become a Christian and suddenly you're just totally honest. You know, you don't become a Christian and stop saying all those words you always used to say. It takes a little while. You've got to grow in them. And it is a training cycle that you need to go through and work through every day. And Paul lays it out very plainly for us. And we need to see it. Now, I want to set the stage for it. We've gone through this idea of Ephesians chapter 4. We've seen that every believer is called to, remember we talked about morphing, called to change. No exceptions. We're all expected to be born in Christ and to grow up in Christ and become strong and mature and like Christ. We're expected to do that. But that only happens when it happens deliberately. Okay? We're all expected to do that. And that Christ, his defeat of sin, death, and Satan is what makes this transformation possible. And that God has set a stage for that. There is a context for this transformation. We saw that when we were talking about the church and how he appointed elders and everybody, that this change takes place in the church, in the body of Christ. You know, I'll tell you what, you don't drive down here on Soledad Boulevard and stop in front of Jack in the Box and see guys sitting working out on weights. You got to go to the gym. I remember reading a story about a guy who said, yeah, my doctor said I needed to get healthy and recommended I go to the gym and I'll get strong and lose weight. He goes, and I did, and I went and joined the gym. And nothing ever happened. And then I realized I actually need to go. So the same with church. The church is the context. Church is the place where all that takes place. And so I want us to understand that this is all very doable. See, and last week we saw the mechanics of it. And we're going to see that repeated in here over and over again. What did he tell us in those verses last week? We're to put off, renew, and put on. Put off, renew, and put on. So today, we're going to talk about the five training stations. You're going to do circuit training to grow up in Christ. We're going to do five training stations. And in each station, we're going to see some things. We're going to see a training objective. We're going to see, you know, I just remember the first time when Claude and I joined what that one was called, that gym we joined back in Downey. And I remember the first day I went, there was this guy who was taking me around. He had a clipboard, you know, and he was taking me around and he said, now try this. And I can remember him writing things on the clipboard going, you know, it was really embarrassing because, you know, everybody in the gym was working out and he's standing behind me when I try this and I do it and he'd go, oh, you know. And it was really bad. But I want you to understand, as we go into this training process, this is not like going to warrior fitness camp. This is not like going to Marine Corps boot camp where God is not going to be your coach who's standing over you screaming at you. This is a coach who loves you. God wants to help you through this, and God is going to be your spiritual trainer in this. He's going to lead you in this, and there are certain ways it works. This is doable. It is possible. It really is. This right here, what we're talking about today, is the pay dirt in spiritual transformation right here. So get this. Make sure we get our minds around it. First training station, over here. You know, when they do that, I don't even know what that builds up, but it's I just remember from doing it that it hurts. First training station, verses 15 and repeated in verse 25. The idea here is be honest. The idea is to be honest. He picks up from verse 15 where he says, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up into all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. And then in verse 25, therefore, laying aside all falsehoods, speak truth, each of you to his neighbor. Why? Because we're all members of each other. You know, all members of each other. We need to see this. We need to get this. And he gives us an objective here. You know, he gives us, you go to the gym, you walk up to a machine, hopefully you have somebody who will show you how to do it. Okay, because if you don't, you're probably going to get hurt. But on the machine, there's a plaque. And on every machine, there's a plaque, and that plaque tells you what the objective of this machine is to do, what it's building up. It will tell you how to do it. On the apparatus, there's instructions. Isn't that really good? You know, now you have to be smart enough to figure them out. But, you know, they're there. I want us to understand that we go to these training stations, there's some good things here. There's an objective. The objective here is honesty, personal integrity. When we start training in this area, we're training to be honest and have this personal integrity. And he gives us a command, speak the truth in love. That's the training command. Speak the truth to love. In every relationship, in every situation, we're going to go into training so that whatever comes out of your mouth, whatever comes out of my mouth, is going to be speaking the truth in love. And that means we're going to be speaking the truth. Some people speak the truth, but they don't speak it in love. They say things that are true, absolutely true, and nothing but the truth, but they beat you over the stick, over the head with it. Right? That's not what he's talking about. There's a context of speaking the truth in love. Now, the mechanics of how this works, training actions, when you sit down on that machine, it's going to show you what to do. Somebody's going to tell you what to do. What are the training actions? You're going to put off something. You're going to renew, change your attitude, change your mind on how you reflect on something, and you're going to put something on. Those are the training actions at each machine, each training station. In this one, what you're going to put off, he says, is you're going to put off falsehood. Now, when he says put off falsehood, the word there is a very general word. It means much more than just lying. It just carries a whole idea of how you carry yourself and dealing with all of those things. And I want us to think, I want to mix some metaphors in the middle of all of this. Okay, because when we get to this point, the put off, renew, put on, those of you who do computers, okay, I'm going to mix the metaphor a little bit. Just in case you, and I'm not going to say this is true how it normally is, but in case you know, you can be one of the guys that go to the gym, or usually can be one of the guys that go to the gym, or you can be the guy that sits at the computer. Every once in a while, those two guys mix. But the most of the time, you're one or the other, right? Computer guys are going to get this. You have an old program that's no longer working. What do? You take the old, you delete the old program. And then you review what you're going to put in, and then you put in the new program. Put off, renew, put in. See, that's the idea. So every time we do this, you know, whichever one of those pictures helps you, I hope it helps you. But you're going to put off falsehood. It carries that idea. Why? Because you're going to in recognition of a shared membership in the body. The whole point of this is because of relationships. I bet every one of us can think of somebody we know that when we think of them and how they react to everybody, they can't be trusted. And whether it's something they do that's, you know, taking things, or whether it's you can never trust what they say, you know, they operate in falsehood, that destroys relationships, doesn't it? Believe me, guys, if your wife can't trust what you say, it's going to destroy relationships. Wives, if your husband can't trust what you say, it's going to destroy your relationship. He says that what you have to renew here is you have to recognize you're going to put off falsehood, because now you're in Christ. You're going to put that off, because this all has to do with relationships. This has to do with so much at stake right here. You need to be able to walk up to people, look them in the eye, and know that they're telling the truth and you're telling the truth and you're being open and honest with each other, face to face. I love that about our CERT class. Wayne and I have been taking this CERT class, and it's been a lot of fun. We get to do the disaster drill Thursday night. be praying for us. But one of the things they were talking about is, you see all these big disasters and all this stuff, and they set up a command center, and they're constantly sending reports back. And the guy says, you know what? You know what the best way is? We don't get on the phone. We don't get on the radio. So we actually send somebody. So they stand and talk face to face. That's where the communication is, face to face. See? This is about relationships. And God wants you in deep, authentic, sincere, spiritual relationship. they won't happen unless you put off falsehood. And then you have to put on truthful speech. You have to put that on, you know. And I'd like to suggest that you go into training. If you need to go into training and dealing with honesty or need to develop that personal integrity, I want you to realize this is very biblical all the way through. If you want to jot down Luke 16:10, where Jesus said, "He who is faithful, you know, very little will be faithful in much. He who is unfaithful in very little will also be unfaithful in much." If you're going to go into training, God isn't going to take you and have you tackle the big things. God isn't. If you don't go into training for honesty, He's not going to have you sit down in the chair behind Tim and try and push the weight he put. He's going to have you follow me. Because anybody can do that 10 pounds. See, what he's going to do, personal honesty, you have to start being honest in little things. That's where you start. You start in those little things. You start saying, "God, I want to be honest in all the little things today." See? And that's what we want to do. You want to develop that personal integrity. The apparatus for doing that is nothing more than personal confession. And I'm not talking about, please don't come to me and tell me all your sins. I really don't want to know. But you have to be confessing the Lord. And you may have to be confessing to some people. If you've done some wrong, you may need to confess that. You need to own up to yourself. See? Because you need to give yourself to the Lord and you need to give yourself to other people in the name of Christ. And you can't give to somebody else what you don't have. So the apparatus is personal confession. Then we move to the second training station. Second training station is be angry. Didn't expect that, did you? I mean, that's sort of crazy, isn't it? Second training station, God says, be angry. Isn't anger bad? Isn't that when we think of it? I mean, we think that's sort of crazy, don't we? Since we need to go to this, it's not sort of crazy. But if you want to do this, you've got to understand the objective here is dealing with anger appropriately. Dealing with being angry appropriately. And it's found in 26 and 27. We'll look at those verses. The training objective is emotional control here. He literally says, it's a command terminology, be angry, and yet do not sin. Be angry and yet do not sin. How many of you watched or enjoyed the recent big hit movie, The Avengers? Oh, fine. So finally, 7 of you will admit it. It's okay. I understand. I barely admit it myself. But there's a scene in the battle scene at the end. There's a comic book character called the Hulk. If you're familiar with that character, you know, just this mild-mannered scientist, but you get him angry and he turns into this big, huge green guy. Yeah. And he's one of the heroes. In the middle of this battle, he rides up on his motorcycle. And they say, "Oh man, I'm glad you're here, Dr. Bannister. It's time to get to work." And he says, "Get angry." And he turns and looks at them and he says, "But that's my secret. I'm always angry." See, so many people go through life just like that. They're always angry. I want to tell you something. Maybe you're angry. That may not be, you know, always bad. God doesn't say, don't be angry. He just says, be angry, and yet do not sin. Not all anger is bad. So what do you have to put off? What's the training action here? You put off anger that leads to offense and sin. If you're getting angry enough to start throwing chairs and hitting people, then you cross the line. If you're angry enough just to spew off at the mouth, you don't have emotional control. See, and that's part of being Christ-like. Being able to deal with the fact that you need to be able to act Christ-like. You need to be able to be Christ-like. You need to control your heart and not let your heart control you. Because being a Christian is not a matter of doing what you feel. It's a matter of doing what is right in spite of how you feel. Get that? It's not a matter of doing what you feel. It's a matter of doing what is right in spite of what you feel. So we need to develop that. So he says you need to put off the anger that leads to sin and you need to renew by recognizing the dangers of retaining anger. And there are dangers of retaining anger. Because when you have anger that is unresolved,
It begins to come out in passive-aggressive explosions and in explosions. The hardening of your heart occurs. And you begin to find reinforcement and affirmation for your anger. And you get numb. And you get hard. And your husband or your wife begin to say things like, I don't even know that person anymore. See, God isn't saying don't have feelings. He's not saying don't be ever be angry. He's saying, man, you grow up. There's a difference between a child and an adult. Because they have emotional control. And God's saying, you know, you have feelings. That's okay. You can be angry. But you don't sin. You don't sin. You find a different way to deal with it. I want to give you an apparatus. You put on truthful speech. You begin to say things that are true, and you begin to say things that are right. You begin to say things that are uplifting, and you do the right things. See, the apparatus is here. You know, and you've probably heard this 100 times. I feel messages. Okay? And you know what the difference between an I feel message is? How many times have you ever had somebody in your face say, you make me so angry? Ever had anybody do that to you? Is if their anger is your fault? A guy did that to me one day, and I looked at him and smiled and said, man, I didn't know I had that much control over you. See, your anger is you. Don't blame it on anybody else. The most anybody else could do is do something that would tick you off. But if you choose to get ticked off, that's you. It's all on you. It's always on you. She made me do it. He made me do it. No! That is a lie straight from the pits of hell. We are responsible for our hearts. Now, granted, the Old Testament says that the heart is deceitful above all else. But let me tell you something. When you came to Jesus Christ and you shared His death, burial, and resurrection, He took that old despicable heart out of you and gave you a new heart that reflects the person of Jesus Christ. And in that new heart, and in the power of His Holy Spirit, you can do this. You don't have to any longer be ruled by your emotions. You can walk in Christ's likeness. Read the scripture. Jesus was angry any number of times. Angry at the Jewish leaders. He was angry at his own guys. So if you get angry with your family, that's going to happen. It's not a matter of getting angry. It's a matter of what you do with it. You put off. And you start doing to change it. Changes the I feel message. There's a big difference between you make me so angry and saying something like, you know, whenever that happens, whenever you do that, you know, I feel so upset. You know, I got dinner ready and you don't call. I feel so hurt. You make a promise and you don't keep it. I feel so disappointed. See the difference. You accept responsibility for your own heart. You begin to express that. That's going to disarm the situation. It's a difference. Like everybody goes through life carrying two buckets. One's a bucket of gas and the other bucket of water. And there's going to be all kinds of things that are going to happen right in front of you that are going to cause little fires, spark fires. What are you going to do? Somebody does something that's going to spark a fire in you. You're going to put gas on it so it explodes? You're going to put water on it. You got both buckets. Your choice. See, that's what that is. Training station number 3. Be diligent. Work hard. Take no shortcuts. Training objective is financial stewardship and work ethic. It literally says in those verses, you must steal no longer, but rather he must labor with his hands, performing what is good so that he'll have something to share with one who is in need. The training objective here is financial stewardship. It's developing a work ethic and doing that. And he uses the term stealing no longer, but work. Because people were, you remember back in the time that he was writing this, 60% of the population were slaves of everybody else. And it wasn't uncommon for the slave to steal to get a little extra. So he says, you know, you got to steal no longer. You got to work. You stop stealing. And I want you to understand, he's not particularly talking about, you know, standing there with a mask and a gun at the ATM waiting for some guy to pull some money out. He's talking about shortcuts and expressing the heart of integrity in what you do I mean, notice the actions. Put off stealing. Renew. You think differently about work. So we bought into this idea that when Adam and Eve sinned, Adam was cursed by having to work. No, he wasn't. Adam had been working all along. God made the garden. God put Adam in the garden and said, okay, there it is, man. Look at this. Look at this. Isn't this gorgeous? Adam's going, yeah, this is right. God says, okay, Nate, you got to name everything. You got to name everything. I mean, this started off really good for Adam, don't you think? Started off really good. Oh, man, that's an elephant. Oh, man, look at that thing. That's a hippopotamus. You know, 5 days later, he's getting a little tired. That's a fly. You know, names got really short. Adam was working all along. Work wasn't a curse. Work wasn't a curse at all. Maybe work isn't bad. Maybe work isn't terrible. What if work is a God thing? What if our work is something that God entrusts us to? What if work that we do, whatever you do, he says that we're to do whatever we do for the Lord Jesus Christ. To give him glory. So you tell your kid to go clean the garage. It's not so the garage is clean. You can go out and say, man, you clean that garage so Jesus can come in. It's about pleasing God. You do your work as if you're doing it for the Lord. He's going to use your boss and your company to pay your check, but you work for him. That way the boss is taken out of the equation. How many of you have a boss that's a jerk? I'm glad Doreen isn't here. I like to think I'm a nice boss, you know. Well, I'm not sure because God has always limited me to a staff of one. But you see, when you do your work for God, when you do your work for Christ, when you put off stealing and you begin to think differently about work and you begin to do those things and you begin to do it for Him, it changes everything. So what if your boss is a jerk? That's him. That doesn't mean it's you. You do what you do for God, for His glory. God will honor. See, that's the idea. That's what you want to do. Good training apparatus here is good mentors. You just need to find people you can follow. Find people that will teach you how to do that. I had a junior high teacher. I've told this story before. I had a junior high teacher, and I don't remember him. I remember what he looks like, but I don't remember his name. But I remember he was a biology teacher, and we were in a biology class, and he never graded a paper. He just had you pass your papers four people over, and the other students graded your paper. But he always said, remember this. I don't care if you're grading your paper of your best friend. If it's not exactly right, it's exactly wrong. I still remember that. I remember Howie Hendricks just went home to be with the Lord. Great Bible teacher. And he would sit down with guys and go through all of this. And I remember this one time, he was talking to a group of guys and talking about becoming, they were in college, and what do you want to do? What do you want to become? And everything. He started talking about discipline. And he's talking about discipline and doing all of this. And he's saying things like, you got to put a goal. You got to have a target for your life. And then I remember this paragraph. He says, this is where the rubber meets the road. Everyone says they want to be a man of God. Everyone says they want a great marriage. Everyone says they want to make a real difference. Everyone says they want to have great kids. But, you know, when you look at their priorities, they don't have the discipline to keep them. And then he wrote on the board, schedule. He said, you can talk all you want. You can feel like you're disciplined. You can decide what kind of parent, what kind of man, what kind of woman, what you're going to do with your life. You prioritize it, and then you write it on your schedule, and you write all things down that you want to be first, and you do those things first, it'll happen. If it's not on your schedule, and you're not disciplined to do it, it isn't going to happen. He was talking about training cycles. You start your marriage, I'll tell you what, do something as simple as going on a date night every week. It may not seem like a big thing, but I'll tell you what, in 40 years, you're going to have a powerful marriage. Because you're building into it. Sanctification is a process of diligence. It really is. You've got to go into it. You know what makes a good marriage? Diligence. You know what makes a great parent? Diligence. You know what it takes to be a great man of God? Diligence. You know what it takes to be a woman of God? Diligence. So you've got to go into training and you've got to do it. Station 4, be positive. I'm going to go through these last things really quick. I don't want us to go too long on Mother's Day.
I'll have all the mothers upset with me, calling me names, which would be right against this. So I'd be causing you to sin
before God.
Okay. I'm just teasing.
The training objective is positive speech. He literally says, saying only what helps. You put off the negative speech. What do you say that's negative? You ever hear somebody, every time they say something is negative? I have a hard time staying positive sometimes, but I have a real time because I hear negative things, I glaze over. I don't want to hear it. You know, and it's not that I don't care, I'm not interested. I just, if it's always negative, every time it comes up it's negative. Okay, give me something positive here to work with. You know, it works that way. Put off the negative. Renew yourself by giving grace to others. Avoid grieving the Holy Spirit. Because when you're talking negative all the time and everything you think is negative, you're not only hurting the people around you, you're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. You may not think much of hurting your kids' feelings, and you may not think much of hurting your husband's feelings, and you may not think much of hurting your wife's feelings, but if you're negative all the time and critical all the time, you're hurting God's feelings. So Paul says, knock it off. You think it wasn't that simple? It is that simple. It's just stop. Put on positive, encouraging speech. Now, what's the training apparatus here? Shut up.
I don't, you know, maybe I'd be politically correct. Silence and solitude, you know, makes it sound spiritual, doesn't it? But if you're going to get a handle on this, first thing you've got to do is stop talking.
And start thinking about grace and what you're saying and the effect it's having on the people around you. Okay? Get by yourself. I promise you this. You start doing this, you start reading your Bible every day, and you start going through this process of trying to change. And I promise you, you sit down with a pen and a paper and a little, you know, and you get quiet before God and just say, God, show to me where I've said things that have hurt people. I promise you, He will show you. And you'll have a list. When you have that list, you know what you've got to work on. You know what you've got to work on. That's the apparatus. Final one. Final stage. We're down to the end. We're at the end of our spiritual workout here. We're hurting. We're aching. We're sweating. Okay, that takes about 4 minutes in the gym for me. But you get there. Okay, you're getting down to the hard stuff now. Be forgiving. Be the first to say, I'm sorry. The training objective is holy private speech, when private attitudes. My favorite verse of all of Scripture is Ephesians 4:32. And I've told guys, and when I've trained elders, and we have a couple of guys who are going to be talking about becoming elders in the next couple of years and training them, the very first assignment you have is memorize Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and tender-hearted to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God has forgiven you. If you can't do that, believe me, you have no business in leadership. It starts there. This is the attitude. This is where God wants us, right here. It's really positive. That's the command. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. So what do you put off? Well, you put off hate. The words that he uses are a little more specific. You know? He uses words like malice. You know? Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. You get that? No unwholesome talk. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Get rid of verse 31. Here it is. Get rid. Put off. Get rid. Bitterness. Rage. Anger. Brawling. Slander. And every kind of malice. How do you know if you have that kind of malice in your heart? See, all of the things fall under the category of malice. How do you know if you have malice in your heart? Because every time you hear that person's name, you just say, oh God, I want to pray for that person. Take them out! You got malice in your heart. You really do. And that may be an honest feeling, and I'm not saying, okay, you know, don't admit you feel that. But you need to deal with that. Because being bitter and having that malice in your heart, you know, it's like drinking poison and hoping the other guy dies. It just doesn't work. We need to do that. And that is what the Scripture, that was where hate is in the Scripture. You know, and I'm not talking about our cultural definition of hate, because our cultural definition of hate is different. Because now we're in a PC world, a politically correct world, and tolerance is, you not only have to not say anything negative about what I do, you have to encourage me to be as bad as I can, and if you don't, you're a hater. Straight from the pits of hell. But that's not the hate he's talking about. He's talking about malice and the desire for evil and the actions of evil towards someone else. The training command, be kind of it, put off hate. Renew attitudes based on what God has done. If you read that verse 32, it says, be kind and tenderhearted towards one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God has forgiven you. See, the idea is you're to treat people the way God has treated you. God's not going around ticked at you, waiting to knock you off. You know? God hasn't forgiven you, but every time he looks at you and goes, you know, there's just something about them just making me angry. And we go around with, that's what we think that God is doing. He's not. He loves us. He has forgiven us. And he's just saying, all I'm asking you to do is take what I've given you and give it to each other. That is the definition of honor. Take what he's given you and give it to him. Give it to those around you. That's the idea. That's what you want to do. You put on love. Training apparatus. What I call the Matthew 5:24. Now, there's other little verses like Matthew 5 where it says, you've heard it said, love your brothers and hate your enemies, but I say love your enemies. See? If you go through the Scripture, it says, love your husband, love your wife, love your kids, love your neighbors, love your enemies. Anybody else on that list? Is there anybody else in the world that doesn't fit on that list somewhere? See? So we're to put on love. The training principle, as Matthew 5:24 says, when you come to worship, there you realize you are aware that your brother has something against you. Take your offering, set it aside, go be reconciled to your brother, and come back and offer your offering. Okay? It says if you come, you know, and he's saying to these guys, you know, this is the principle. If you realize that you're walking around in anger, or you got somebody else walking around with anger, you know, the Scripture says, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So you want to reconcile. Now, let me tell you something. You have to be the first to say, I'm sorry. That does not mean they're going to go, oh, I forgive you, it's wonderful, let's hug. Okay? You're not responsible for their reactions. You're responsible for yours. And if they reject that, you keep loving them, but don't beat a dead horse. You're only hurting yourself. But you got to, you know, you got to be there. You got to try. Once you try, then kids just keep praying for it. Pray for them. You pray for them. God will change their heart. That's not your job, to change their heart. Your job is to change your heart, to put off hate, to put on love, and to bring those things before the Lord. Think you can get strong? Okay? Now, the kicker about this, the secret to all of this is this. There's a little surprise at the end. Don't you love those things with a little surprise? It's like watching those movies where, you know, the credits start and you get up and you're about halfway down across the front of the theater, and then they start showing these really funny scenes from the movie and you stop, you know, and a little surprise there at the end, or they do something for the sequel and give it away, you know. There's a surprise at the end. You know what the surprise is? You're in training, you just don't know it. You leave this place, you're at station 1, or station 5, or station 4. Some of you are going to be dealing with anger today. And when that comes up, guess where you are? You're at that training station. What are you going to do? Some of you are going to get really negative and critical today. You're at training station number 4. What are you going to do? See? Some of you are going to have a chance, maybe today, even to take a little shortcut. You're at training station number 2. Or number 1, being honest. What are you going to do? Because that's the kicker. You're already there. You're already there. If you're a Christian, you're in training. And what God doesn't want is most of us walking by the training station and going, oh yeah, I see that. That's what I should be doing that. You know? Hey, it's a tempting. It really is. I know I've got to get off the elliptical and get on the weight machines. And every day I keep going, I'm going to go to the gym and I'm going to do my 3 miles or my 4 miles on the elliptical, and I'm going to go down there and do some weights. I do my 4 miles on the elliptical and I'm going, where's the car? You're already in the training. You will be there. You will. I promise you, you'll be there at every one of these stages sometime this week. Success is deciding right now how you're going to react. If you wait till then, you'll lose. Father God, we leave this place and go into training. We're going to hit all these stations this week. Some of us will hit them a number of times. We've got to decide right now. We're going to follow the objective, take the actions, get on the apparatus, do the workout. Help us to grow strong in you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name.